Each feast of unleavened bread, an offering was made on behalf of the people of Israel. Let's read about that in Leviticus 23. I'd like to pick verses 9 through 11 to open this sermonette with. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then," once they came into the land, not during those 40 years of journeying, "but then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave that sheaf," or wave it, as the verse actually says here. But it's a kind of first product. That offering symbolized Jesus Christ. Though the children of Israel did not understand the full implications, they put it more into the blessings of the bounty of their harvest. But we need to understand that this offering does symbolize Jesus Christ. It also represents God's acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ. And that is a vitally important key. And sometimes I think maybe we are not diligent enough, maybe in the messages that we bring, to emphasize this wave sheaf and its offering. I mentioned that this sacrifice, this offering, I should say, was symbolized by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the first day of the week, Jesus was resurrected by God. That time in history coincides with the wave offering. So in the example of Jesus Christ, he died on a Wednesday. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. He was dead. He arose at the end of the third day, at the beginning of what we call Sunday today, that first day. And that action, that resurrection, fulfills this wave sheath offering, at least in part. Jesus told his disciples that he would return to the Father. I think if you went through during Passover, and if you read John 13 through 17, or read at it, or maybe picked up some of the things we covered in Passover services, there are many verses in which Christ talks about going back to the Father. Let's begin in John 20 and verse 1, though, and pick up what actually happened here. And to begin with, in John 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So already Jesus Christ had been resurrected. He wasn't there any longer. Continuing in verse 17, as Jesus actually confronts Mary, the resurrected Jesus Christ, I might add, he says in verse 17 of the same chapter 20, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now that needs to be understood, that she was grabbing hold of his feet. I mean, there was worshipful way, but he said, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." We see that Jesus Christ fulfills what he said in John 16, verse 28, because he told his disciples, they didn't understand, and that's, again, my reference earlier to this series of chapters in John 13 through 17, where Christ time and again says that he's going to the Father. John 16 and verse 28, he said, I came forth from the Father. I had a pre-existence, is what he's explaining here. And have come into the world. He did that by taking on human nature, becoming, giving up, laying aside his eternity. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So even before it occurred, before his death and before his resurrection, he told his disciples that he was going to leave the world and go back to the Father. When Jesus was being questioned a little bit later in that evening or early morning before he was actually crucified, he gave this answer when the high priest asked if he was the Son of God. Here is how, in the few words that Jesus Christ actually responded during that time, here is one part of what he said in Mark 14, verse 62. Mark 14 and verse 62, Jesus said, I am, saying that I am the Son of God. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Here addressing himself as the Son of Man, but also saying unmistakably that he was the Son of God. And of course, after that, the high priest rent his, tore his clothes and, you know, went and had his own little hissy fit and said, what more do we need? Out of his own mouth we can judge him. Jesus was accepted by the Father, and that's the point of my sermonette that I think we need to come away with today. He didn't just die. He wasn't just resurrected. Of course, that was part of the acceptance. But he lived a sinless life. He fulfilled what he should and what he was commissioned to do. In Daniel 7, we see a scene, a prophetic scene portrayed. I know we've read this recently, but let's go back to Daniel and John the same references here. Daniel 7, verse 13. Here's what occurred in terms of the offering of Jesus Christ being accepted by God. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. We know even from Acts, and this could easily turn into a longer than a sermon it should be, but just remember in Acts that he ascended into the clouds and was taken up from the earth. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming, and let me not skip over that. Jesus, as I read, identified himself in Mark, saying that the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God would be something they would see in the future, but I just want to tie that to Daniel 13 for your own future reference and study. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, a reference to God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And in the book of Daniel, we know that many kingdoms were destroyed. This one, the kingdom of God, would not be. There's also a reference in Revelation 4 that pictures the Lamb. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of a little more brevity here, but there again, this heavenly throne scene where the Lamb is found worthy to open the seals. Thinking in terms of the acceptance of what Jesus Christ had done in order for him to have this kingdom given to him. But I want to punctuate that a little bit more here in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. This occurred after Jesus Christ was resurrected and returned to the Father, after his work, which he said in John 17, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Remember in that prayer that he was giving before God. Verse 10, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Things happened once that wave sheaf was presented to God. That wave sheaf being Jesus Christ. Things changed. And the plan that was implemented is something I'll conclude with here in just a minute. But let's go to Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, and pick up just a little bit more. And remember how many times, and I'll make this as an emphasis point in the sermonette, how many times Christ said that I am going back to the Father. That was his goal, to be accepted by the Father so that he could do the next part of the work that God would give him to do. Ephesians 1, verse 20, and I'm breaking in, so let's just go with what's written. Which he worked in Christ when he raised, this is speaking of God the Father, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And now finally, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, we have a role here, brethren. If we stay faithful, if we continue to not only repent of sin, but to come before God and ask him to empower us to eliminate it from our lives, to have the will, the strength, the character to say no to sin. Here's what's ahead in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He, the first of the first fruits. But we have been called to be the first fruits, which will be pictured in the future by Pentecost. And then later in the fall, when the big harvest is actually gathered together by God. Jesus Christ accomplished a remarkable thing. And this day, this last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I think we need to pause and remember and think about the tremendous sacrifice he made, but also the tremendous success he had in becoming our high priest forever, without spot, without sin. And also to understand that as God accepted Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, as an offering, so he will, because of what Jesus Christ did, accept us.